Okay. Now the hubbub has died down somewhat. This morning, well, let me preface this by saying we were talking about the ongoing Bible studies Monday, and we have decided when we start over again to begin looking at the letters of John. And so I have been doing that, and to the first letter of John in particular. And so I want to just share some thoughts on that this morning. But before we do, let's just commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are wholly dependent on the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you will give me the words that are correct to present what is in your word. And Lord, we ask for the ears of the hearer that they will hear. And Heavenly Father, most of all, we desire your divine presence in the gathering this morning. Amen. John is very interesting to me overall. He was maybe the closest disciple, wasn't he? He was one that seemed to have his finger on the pulse better than anybody else, really, I consider. He knew the Lord, as we go through his writings and things, he has a more intimate, maybe lean on the Lord as he presents things to us. And then when we get to these epistles, these letters, there's something I find very engaging about them. And all I'm looking at here is really just the first chapter. But I think of John as I have been looking at that. I have been thinking, what is the backdrop of John that goes into this? And it is this relationship that he's had with the Lord which brings the richness to the table in these little epistles. The phrase that struck with me here is words of life. I want to go through the first part of John, first verse 1 to 4, I shall read, but I consider this is a description of John's inner life, as it were. I want to read this, but I'm not going to use my usual Bible. I'm going to go to Wiese Literal Translation, because I read the Bible. It's a nice piece of poetry at the beginning here. It kind of rolls off really well, doesn't it? I know it by heart, but it doesn't necessarily connect the same way as Wiese connects with it. I can read it in both versions, I suppose. In the King James, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us, and which we have seen and heard. We declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." I want to read that in the more expanded version, because when I first tried to read this to Judy, it kind of almost got me confused. I'll try to. But it has a depth of understanding here which I really like. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard with the present result, that it is ringing in our ears. That which we have discerningly seen with our eyes, with the present result, that it is in our mind's eye, that we gazed upon it as spectacular, and our hands have handled with a view to investigation, that which is concerning the word of life, and this aforementioned life was made visible, and we have seen it with discernment, and have it in our mind's eye, and are bearing witness and bringing back to you a message concerning the life, the eternal life, which is of such a nature as to have been in fellowship with the Father and was made visible to us. And that's the long version. But what really came to me out of that, that which we have heard with the present result, that it is ringing in our ears. That's not tinnitus, but it's like it's ringing. Think of the words of the Lord Jesus, and I see John as having them ringing in his. He can't forget them. He's so engrossed. He has heard them, and they're unforgettable. They're like a ringing in his ears. He's constantly thinking about those. And that which we have discerningly seen with our eyes, with the present result that it is in our mind's eye. So if you have something in your mind, you know, you have something, you see the reality of it, don't you? It's in your mind's eye. And it's an engaging with this. And the person that he is talking about, you know, has the, you know, preached the way, the truth, and life was the truth was, and so he is engaged in this whole. Idea. Of it's an experience that he's had. And what he is wanting to do is he's wanting to convey this, and does well to do that. That which we have seen discerning. That which we have seen with discernment and at present is in our mind's eye. And that which we have heard and at present is ringing in our ears, we are reporting also to you. So I wonder what is it that he is wanting to convey? He's got a large investment here that he wants to convey to the believers and to us also. Something that's very important to him. But he has also been with the Lord Jesus. And so he is trying to convey what it's like to be with Jesus. And the purpose of this is that so their joy might be full. And so this is a word, as I look at it, it's a word, he wants to convey something to the believers. And it's not it's like if I was to say he is wanting. He's conveying his inner life. that he's living and experiencing, and he wants to convey that to us, to his audience, that our joy might be full. And is our joy as full as it's meant to be? Are we full of joy? Is there that richness in the inner man? You know, and I'm not talking about so much the soul life, but in the spirit. Do we have that fullness? Do we recognize that? You know, and what I would say here is I certainly look at this and I say I would like, one of my prayers is that the inner life gets richer and richer. I continue. And that is not only, because this is what makes us able to share, what gives us life, what the life of the body of Christ. Now, this is the body of Christ. We're here. We're it. We're just a little bit, but we're part. And the Lord Jesus wants his life to be in us, in its fullness. And so you know, we come into contact with saints, especially in our prayers. We have people who don't have victory. And it bothers me. It bothers me, and as it becomes a subject for prayer, that there should be living water, there should be a fountain of life coming out from the innermost innermost man. You know, that is the life of the Spirit. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, his Spirit dwells in us, in our spirit. We are, his Spirit and our spirit cohabit together. And that's very important. And part of the life of the believer comes out of the fact that Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who will lead us into all truth. And so as the Spirit of truth, that's his job, to guide us and direct us, that spiritual life is full. And so here, the full, that's in order that our joy, having been filled completely full in times past, might persist in the state of fullness through the present time. This was John. He was living out this in his life. And this is the message which we have heard from him, and at present is ringing in our ears. And we're bringing back tidings to you that God, as to his nature, is light, and darkness in him does not exist. So there should be a light of life in us as believers, and the darkness, his light overcomes the darkness, doesn't it? And by that, what I would like to say is I see that as being his victory, the light as being his victory in us. And so what it should look like in us is, do we have what is ringing in our ears, you know, day to day? and what is in our mind's eye. You know, in the course of, you know, my day, I spend a fair amount of time focusing on things of this world which I have to deal with. But inside, there needs to be a place where we can go back and find a resting place, a place which, where we're secure and on firm ground. And the Lord Jesus is that place. He is the place where we are on firm ground. We're sound, we're secure, we can stay there. Now, I want to talk, there is a difference between the spirit and the soul. You know, my soul might go to work every day, my spirit might not. You know, you go, but there's this life within us. There's the inner man, which is our communion with the Holy Spirit. It is our volition. The spiritual part of us. And then we've got our mind, will, and emotions, haven't we? Which is the outer man, which is that which comes into contact with the world every day. But the other part of that is when we get together, we redress our direction, don't we? Like here this morning. And we focus again on the goodness of the Lord, and that builds our spirit, doesn't it? And the spiritual disciplines of prayer and study, those build our spirit up, don't they? And it gives us solid ground. And so when I think of what is ringing in our ears and what is in our mind's eye, what state is that in? Are we happy? Are we content with that? Are we wanting to grow there? Because out of these things come the life, don't they? Our life and how we deal, how we function in this world should be affected, will be affected by how we see these things. Now, one of the main battles is the battle for the mind, isn't it? The hardest battle to win, that's for sure. And it's the joy being full. I would consider, our inner man, how our inner man is functioning, has a lot to do with the battle for our mind and our will and emotion, doesn't it? This is, I see the mind, will, and emotion as being a battleground that the enemy likes to use against us. He takes every opportunity. Now, our enemy is always active against us. We don't have to pay him too much attention. But what he does is he likes to sow fear and doubt, doesn't he? His mission is to his mission is to steal, kill, and destroy those things of the inner man. If he can get us all stirred up and riled up and off our, and we lose it, don't we? And so therefore there is a place where we come for restoration. I mean, in the gathering of the believers, we come, and but before the Lord there is a place where he wants to work, isn't there? Now I want to just read the second half of this over. And this is the message which we have heard from him. The presence is ringing in our ears, and we are bringing back tidings to you that God, as to his nature, is light, and darkness in him does not exist, not even one particle. Now, when I was a young man, I spent a number of years, and I was presented with various things and various baggage that I needed to get rid of. One of those ideas that good and evil was totally within the character of God, like the yin and yang concept, which just goes around in a circle, and other ideas that are from the world. But I needed to know, I very much needed to know, that in him there is no darkness at all. That made a big difference to me. Because if there was darkness, that rips the guts out of the meaning of life. For some people who are more romantic, they might be able to get by without that. But it does for me. And in the world we're looking around at and reflecting on, there is a war on truth. And the war on truth goes something like this. And let me broaden my base a little bit here. Everybody you see every day has a system of belief, every one of them. They're not just worldly. You know, everybody believes something, and everybody is totally consistent to their premise, the premises of that. You say what you think, but you live what you believe. And so, with all of this, people, that's how the world rolls. One of my favorite things is to listen to people with me, and then I begin asking questions and putting the responsibility back on that to find out whether they actually live what they're saying. And a lot of times I can tell what they believe, not by what they're saying. Isn't that true? I don't know whether you've met. So the foundation that we live on is very important. And, you know, in the world, the general consensus in the world round about you, if you're young, you don't know, it's humanism. Most people in America are living one of two things. They're living humanism or some variety of Christianity, which might not be, we live in a post-Christian world now. Those are the two systems that dominate primarily in our society. And you've seen that war. And the difference between the two, let me explain this, is that if you're a humanist, it's all up to you. There's nobody bigger than you. And so truth to them, when they're using the word truth, is not an overarching absolute. It's personal detail. So now we get the term, how many of you heard the term personal truth being spouted around in the media and everything? There is no such thing as personal truth. Truth is universal. And the man is not universal. So and so there is a war on truth. But going back, and this is what brings us together as a body of believers. We are united in the belief that there is truth, a God exists, and he is worthy of our praise and our honor. He exists, and his spirit is the spirit of truth. That's how we come to understand that we can be a body together. And So the enemy tries to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. And there's much fear and doubt. And then there's turmoil around about us in the world at large, isn't there? The solution for turmoil is truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so therefore, our society is founded on universals that we can stand on. So therefore, when we come back to God as to his nature is light, and there is no darkness at all, we can take that to the bank. We can absolutely stand on that and believe it. And one of the graphics I had, picture painted in my mind from many years ago, it was a little cartoon, and it had this little man and these two big tablets of stone representing the Ten Commandments. And the first picture is he's got the hammer up and he's going to smash it. And the second picture is he and his hammer are shattered to pieces because the truth does not break. And so the foundation on which we stand is a sure, the house built on the rock. Somebody say it for me. The house built on the rock stands firm. The house built on the sand gets washed away, doesn't it? That's a picture there of the security we have, knowing the love of God. Our rock, we're standing on the rock, and we don't have to say, well, I don't know whether this rock's going to hold me today. The rock holds. The rock is firm. And so going forward from that, we want to build our house on the rock, don't we? And how do we do that? And certainly, as believers, spending time before him, being in the Word, the gathering of the saints are all things which are very good. As to God, as to his nature, is light. And darkness in him does not exist, not even one particle. If we say that things in common we have, if we say that things in common we are having with him, and thus fellowship in the sphere of the aforementioned darkness are habitually ordering our behavior, we are lying. This is like, okay. And we are not doing the truth. So the response, there's a responsibility for us to do the truth. But if we, within the sphere of light, are being habitually ordering our behavior, as he himself is the light, things common and thus fellowship are we having with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, keeps continually cleansing us from every sin. So there's the foundation, there's the rock, fellowship in the light with him. Going on here, the final two verses, if we say that we are not having, if we say that sin we are not having, ourselves we are leading astray, and the truth is not in. I kind of like that. And we are leading ourselves astray. How about that? You know, I think we like sheep have know exactly where we're going. I think it says, doesn't it? Have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. So within the Christian sphere, we have been saved. We are being saved and we will be saved. All three of those are in Scripture. We have been saved. Our eternal home is secure. We are being saved. It is a process by which the Lord works in us and works in our lives. And as Paul was saying, you know, at first it might be a very small bump, but in the end we are giving forth life, aren't we? The antidote, if we continue to confess our sins faithfully to him, he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned and are in a state whereby we do not sin, let me read that again. If we say that we have no sin and are now in a state where we do not sin, a liar we make of him, and his word is not in us. So denying the fallen state of man, the Lord works on us, doesn't he, day by day. And we are being changed from glory to glory. There is a mechanism in that whereby we are washed clean and we are then able to walk as he walked, and we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So in this we come to a place where we are growing and we are washed clean and we have freedom in him, and the Spirit of truth is able to work in us, isn't he, and through us, and that sets us free to minister, to spread the gospel, to do whatever we do around about us. It gives us the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. Spreading the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. And his purpose is that our lives are, that we are full of joy. That we have this ringing in our ears constantly, what we have heard. And that in our mind's eye is him. So there we go. If anybody has any questions or anything. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this world's darkness. We have an enemy. But we have the Holy Spirit indwelling, who is the Spirit of truth, to guide us. Heavenly Father, we do so thank you for all that you have given us and equipped us with to live in this world, which is far more, Lord, we far more than we ever deserve. And only by your grace we are able to live our lives in fullness before you. And only in your grace can we enter into that place of fullness of joy. And we do ask, Lord, that where there is baggage, Lord, that you will show us and that we might lay it aside, that we might be able to have your Holy Spirit moving through us, we pray, in us and through us, all to your glory. Amen.